Okay. Well, open us up with a word of prayer, please, Mike.
All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful day that you've given us to come up to your house, for giving us health and strength and the desire to be here. And we pray, Lord, that you would bless this time, it'd be profitable for all, and that we'd be drawn closer to Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. And if I say anything wrong, we'll let Meg clarify it. All right, let's go to 1 Samuel. Pick up where we left off. And I will read verse 18 through the end of the chapter, because we left off at, that's where we left off at. It said, then Abigail hurried, took 200 loaves of bread, 2 jugs of wine, 5 sheep already prepared, 5 measures of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on donkeys. She said to her young men, go on before me. Behold, I'm coming after you. But she did not tell her husband Nabal. And it came about, as she was riding on her donkey and coming down the hidden part of the mountain, that behold, David and his men were coming down toward her. So she met them. Now David had said, surely in vain I have guarded all of this man's things in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him, and he has returned me evil for good. May God do so to the enemies of David, and more so if by morning I don't leave so much as one male belonging to him alive. And when Abigail saw David, she hurried and dismounted from her donkey. She fell on her face before David, bowed herself to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, O me alone, my Lord, be the blame. And please, let my maidservant speak to you and listen to the words of your maidservant. Please do not let my Lord pay attention to this. I'm sorry. Please do not let my Lord pay attention to the worthless man Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I am your maidservant, and did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now, therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, since the Lord has restrained you from shedding blood and from avenging yourself by your own hand, now then, let your enemies and those who seek evil against you be as my Lord, and be as Nabal. Now, let this gift which your maidservant has brought to my Lord be given to the young men who accompany my Lord. Please forgive the transgression of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make for you and for my Lord an enduring house, because my Lord is fighting the Lord's battles, and evil will not be found in you all your days. Should anyone rise up and pursue you and to seek your life, then the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living and with the Lord your God. But the lives of your enemies he will sling out as from the hollow of a sling. And when the Lord does for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and appoints you king and ruler over Israel, then this will not be a cause of grief or trouble to my Lord's heart, both to having shed blood without cause and by my Lord having avenged himself. And when the Lord deals well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant. And then David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who has sent you this day to meet me, and blessed be your discernment, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from bloodshed and from avenging myself by my own hand. Nevertheless, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has restrained me from harming you, unless you had come quickly to meet me, surely there would have been not one left at Nabal until the morning light, as much as even one male. So David received from her hand what she had brought him, and said to her, go up to your house in peace, and see, I have listened to you and granted your request. Then Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he was holding a feast in his house, like a feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry, for he was very drunk. So she did not tell him anything at all until the morning. But in the morning, when the wine had gone out from him, his wife told him these things, and his heart died within him, so that he became as a stone. And about 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. And when David heard that Nabal was dead, He said, "Blessed be the Lord who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal and has kept his servant back from evil. Then the Lord also return the evil of Nabal on his own head." Then David sent a proposal to Abigail and took her as his wife. And when the servants of David came to Abigail at Carmel, they spoke to her, saying, "David has sent us for you to take you as his wife." And she arose and bowed herself to the ground and said, "Behold, your maidservant is here, and your maidservant is here to wash all of my servant's Lord's feet." And then Abigail quickly arose, rode on a donkey, and her five maidens who attended her, and she followed the messengers of David and became his wife. David had also taken Ahinoam of Jezreel, and they both became his wife. And Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Palti, the son of Laish, who was from Gilem. Okay, so last week we saw that David's men had been guarding Nabal's men while they were in the field during the time of sheep shearing, the time of feasting. And at the time of feasting, David decided, hey, you know what, it's time for us to have a feast. We don't have anything. So he went to Nabal and sent his messengers to him. And he scorns David's men, did he not? What did he say?
Who is this guy?
Yeah, basically called him a treasonous. Said he was causing rebellion. He was rebelling against the crown. So David said, told his men to strap on your sword. And 400 of them. And he said, strap it on. What was David fixing to do? Is that David's problem or Nabal's problem?
Yes.
Whose problem is it? Not a trick question.
I think it's both. If he'd have carried it through.
It's David's problem. Nabal is not responsible for David's avenging hatred towards Nabal. Now, certainly, when he was coming there with 400 men with a sword, he certainly would have an issue to handle, if that would have been the case. But the hatred in David's heart is because David is, he's not trusting in the Lord. Once again, this is God's anointed king, and this is the man after God's own choosing, okay? But this is David, once again, trusting in himself. Did David have the right to go in there and slaughter every man, boy, and even infant male child in that city?
Right? As a king?
It's still no. He did not have the right. But had Nabal done anything deserving of that type of vengeful attitude? No. It's also, I mean, hey, all David did was ask for this, but is that not an outburst of David's anger? Is it not? Certainly it is. How is it that we go from chapter 24, where David had the opportunity to kill a man who actually had tried to kill him, at least we know, two times through a spear at him and missed. He had sent people to kill him in his house while he was laying in his bed. He had then slaughtered a city of priests, 85 priests, and then the whole city. David had the opportunity to kill that man that was actually killing him. And humanly speaking, had he not been the anointed king, that would have been the right thing to do because that man sought his life. He says, I will trust in the Lord. I will entrust myself in that he will judge Saul righteously. Why isn't David acting that way now? You see the difference. Now, where he had the opportunity to take something into his own hands and to kill a man, he did not. He says, the Lord will take care of this. In this case, he says, you know what? Nabal didn't give my guys some stuff, and we've been nothing but kind to him. I'll fix that scoundrel. I'll kill everybody in his city or in his camp. And it's wrong. So he straps on his things. They're heading that way. And lo and behold, Abigail shows up. Here's what she says to her servants, and actually those are Nabal's servants. Look at what she loads on here. Remember, he sent 10 guys to carry back, you know, some things. What does she put on these donkeys? 200 loaves of bread. All right, 200 loaves of bread, 2 jugs of wine, 5 sheep already prepared, 5 measures of roasted grain, and 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and she put those on donkeys. Look, now she's going to embellish David for, hey, look, what my husband did was wrong. He was a foolish man. Let me prepare something and send it on my way. Now, what does it say? It says that she said, go on before me, and I will come after you. When I read that, I kind of reminded me as when Keith was teaching through Genesis. Do you remember when Jacob was going to see Esau again? Do you remember what he did? He sent a bunch of them too. There were waves of them. He sent waves of goodies to say, hey man, look, I'm coming in peace. And that's what she's doing, is saying, hey, look, I'm coming in peace. And it's interesting, she says, hey, I'm going to go on before you. I think she was going to go home and freshen up. She was going to go wash her face, put on some makeup, comb her hair, and wash her feet, and head on down that way. And it says that then it came about that when she was riding on her donkey and coming down the hidden part of the mountain. And obviously when I see that, she'll be coming around the mountain when she comes. I know y'all are more sanctified than me. But that's what I hear. All right, and she came around the mountain, and behold, David and his men were coming down toward her. So she met him, and David had said, surely in vain I have guarded all of these man's things. And what David is saying is true. Look, this man should have blessed me. He should have returned kindness for kindness. Should it not be reciprocal? Yes, it should. But should we ever return evil for good? No, we should never do that. And he took that as, hey, he is returning evil for good, but what David's wanting to do is far worse. And David said, he goes on, he says, hey, I'm not going to leave every man alive. Verse 23, and when Abigail saw David, she hurried and dismounted from her donkey and fell to her face before David and bowed herself to the ground. She does the same exact thing that David did in the previous chapter to Saul. Remember, he saw Saul, what did he do? He bowed down to the ground and says, oh Lord the King, you know, I had the opportunity to kill you and I did not, okay? In this case, she does the same thing. She draws as a act of submission. Not because of David just being a man, it's because most people at this point had already saw David as going to be the king. Okay? And we're going to, you'll see that here in a few minutes if we get that far. And she fell down to the ground, bowed her face, and she fell at his feet. And I don't know if y'all saw how many times Lord was said through this next section. Is everybody, some of it capitalized and not capitalized, that you can see whom speaking as a act of, as speaking to David as a man of distinguishment versus speaking of the Lord as being Yahweh or Elohim? Okay? That's where it's capitalized and not capitalized. She's not saying that David was Lord as in Yahweh. She was saying, "Is hey, you're over me in authority in the sense that I'm going to do what you asked me to do, and I'm going to show submission to you." It says, please let my maidservant speak to you and listen to the words of your maidservant. Look how she addresses herself. I'm your servant. You just listen to, just give me the opportunity to speak. And in verse 25, please do not let my Lord pay attention to that worthless man, Nabal. Now, I'm not saying this is an example of how women should talk about their husbands. But I am saying she's calling a spade, right? What he has done has been foolish. And in her attempt to at least win the right for her to be heard by David, she says, look, this guy's a fool. What he did was foolish. And if you'll just give me the opportunity, I will speak and see if we can't resolve the situation. And she even says, hey, Nabal's his name, and folly is with him. And is that true? Yeah, certainly. I mean, like
I
said,
you think that she probably had to do this before with a husband like this.
Could very well, may have.
Had to do this a couple times.
Maybe not to the extent of, hey, we're fixing to kill everybody in the land. But certainly she realized that this guy's an idiot. You know, he's a fool. And we don't, like I said last week, we don't think that Mr. and Miss Nabal had a baby. Comes out, they cut the umbilical cord and hold it up and go, oh, look at this little fool. You know, that's not what happened. It came about probably as a nickname and became because he was foolish. And if you go back in the beginning of the chapter, it never talks about his character. It's all about his money and what he has. And also he is wrapped up in his stuff. And as I was reading this, we get back down to the end where he turns to stone, basically has a stroke or whatever, and the Lord strikes him dead. Had that man had heard the parable of when Jesus says, "Hey, tonight you're going to be called into account," and he wouldn't have been so tight gripped on his things. But obviously, that he didn't care. He loved his stuff. And I think part of that fear that struck into him is, I'm fixing to lose all my stuff. You know, I'm fixing to lose all my stuff. So, it says in verse 6, now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives, there's the two, as the Lord lives, I mean, as Yahweh lives, and as your soul lives, since the Lord has restrained you from shedding blood. Has the Lord yet restrained him from shedding blood? Not yet. He ain't got there yet. She is assuming that the Lord's going to intervene, and I think she's right. Obviously, we know that's what happens. Hey, the Lord's restraining you. We're seeing what's called compatibilism, and the theological term is compatibilism, and we're also seeing concurrence. Is God going to restrain David? Is Abigail going to restrain David? Yeah, because David even says it. Had you not come, the Lord would not have restrained me. He sees it as both of them doing it. They're working together. God has a purpose, and who did He use for the providence of restraining David? Who did He use? He used Abigail. He used Abigail. So, she says, from avenging yourself by your own hand and letting your enemies and those who seek evil against my Lord be as Nabal. She's saying, look, now that because you're not going to do this, I want you to know that those that will treat you as my husband Nabal, I pray that they would be as my husband Nabal and foolish, and that they will be avenged by God. And in verse 27, now this gift which your maidservant has brought to my Lord be given to the young men who accompany my Lord. She's given him the gift of all that stuff for David and his men. Please forgive the transgression of your maidservant. Hey, she is taking the blame on herself. She is saying, look, don't let this be on Nabal. Don't let the fool take it as me. I'll take responsibility for this action. But in doing so, I'm going to give you these gifts as an act of retribution, as an act of peace. But let that transgression be on me. For the Lord... verse 28. Please forgive the transgression of my servant. For the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house. Is that not a prophetic statement by Abigail? When we get into 2 Samuel, we're going to get into what is called the Davidic promise. Some people call it Davidic covenant. When we get there, I'll tell you my reasoning for saying promise and not covenant. But to get to the Davidic promise is that God promises David that through his seed he will have an enduring kingdom. And she is already saying the same thing. She's saying, look, you will certainly have an enduring house, meaning a legacy, because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord's. Is that true? Is what David doing fighting the battles for God? When he's going out and he's slaying the Philistines, who's he? Yeah, because the shepherd warrior king's job is to disarm the enemies of God's people. And she says here, for the Lord will certainly make you a house. You're fighting his battles, and evil will not be found in all of your days. Should anyone rise up and pursue you and to seek your life, and then the life of my Lord shall be bound up in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God, but the lives of your enemies he will sling out as the hollow of a sling. That is true.
Look at Absalom.
We'll start with Saul. Saul's not ever going to touch David. Why? Because the Lord was with him. Even when you get into 2 Samuel, and what a terrible situation that is with Absalom. Absalom tries to kill his dad's kingdom, even with Adonijah too, towards the when you get into 1 Kings. It's God protects David because God's with David. Nobody ever puts their hands on David. He is God's anointed king, and he's a man after God's own choosing. Remember, who chose David? Why did he choose David? Because he wanted to. Because God had set his purposes on David. There was nothing in David that was worthy of being chosen. He was just a shepherd boy out there throwing rocks in the field. And then God had prepared him and his heart to come in and to be the leader of Israel. And it says, and then when the Lord does for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken of concerning you, and appoints you king over Israel, this will not be a cause of grief or trouble to the heart of my Lord, both by having shed blood without cause and by my Lord having avenged himself. She is saying the same thing that David told Saul previous chapter. Look, I can't shed innocent blood. But what is David about to do? He's about to do the same thing. He actually, his conscience, when he cut off the hem of his garment or his robe, his conscience was so offended that he says, I've basically touched the anointed. In this case, she's saying, don't do this, because then you will have a conscience that will be offended. When you go into your kingdom and you begin to rule, you're going to have to deal with this in your conscience. So by not doing so, you won't ever have to deal with this trouble on your conscience. And when the Lord deals well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant. She is already preparing herself that when David becomes king, remember what I've done for you. Verse 32, then David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to meet me. David sees the sovereignty of God in sending her to meet him. Look, he seems to say, and blessed be your discernment. And blessed be you. Look, blessed be God, blessed be her disposition, and blessed be her of her person who have kept me this day from bloodshed and from avenging myself by his own hand. So here it is. David says, who is it? It was God that did it. Who was the means? Abigail. How did God use Abigail to turn David's heart? By coming with gifts. Coming with gifts, recognizing guilt, and her being a discerning person. Say, hey, just listen to what I have to say. And it's interesting that David actually listened. You know, God had prepared the heart of David to listen to what she had to say. Nevertheless, as the Lord God of Israel, who has restrained me from harming you, unless you had come quickly to meet me. David says here, it's God that restrained him from harming her. Was his plan to harm her?
Her physically?
Yeah.
No.
But would it have harmed her?
Absolutely.
Certainly. He was fixing to make her a widow. He was fixing to make every child in that city, that would have been a female child left, they'd have been without a father. But what was one of the curses on people was to be widowed and fatherless. What did widows and the fatherless, what were they left to do?
Beg.
Women were drug off into prostitution. I mean, it was just, there was no protection. Imagine all of the things that Nabal had, which we know this man was a rich man. David goes in there, him and his men go in there and wipe out every man of the family in there. What is by default going to happen from the Philistines?
They're going to fill that vacuum.
They're going to fill that vacuum, take all Nabal's stuff, haul her off into slavery. enslave the children that were left? That's exactly what would happen. Why were they not doing that at that time? Because David had built a wall around them, and he said that. And he says here in verse 34, "Nevertheless, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has restrained me from harming you, unless you had come to meet me quickly, surely there would not have been anyone left to Nabal until the morning light, as much as one male." So David received from her hand what she had brought him, and said to her, "Go up to your house in peace, and see I have listened to you and have granted your request." Hey, we know that some of the men that were with David were some bloodthirsty, ruthless men. Imagine, boy, there. We're fixing. You got men like Abishai and Joab and Asahel. You got those men who were ready to just drop the hammer. And then, I can imagine seeing them on their horses riding. And then David's like, "All right, turn around." And Abishai's been itching to do it anyway. He's granted a request. "Go to your house." In verse 36, "And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he was holding a feast in his house like that of a king." Who else was holding a feast? We remember in redemptive history, holding the feast. He was in his house, and the judgment of God came on him. Anybody remember? Book of Daniel? Yep, writing on the wall. And this guy was drunk, having a drunken party. Nabal's doing the same thing. He was enjoying his blessings. He was unwilling to share. When she got there, he was a drunken monkey. And it says that Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. So she did not tell him anything at all until the morning light. Why didn't she tell him that night? Just out of curiosity. Huh? So he'd understand what just took place, and maybe he'd have flew off the handle, you know. Maybe he'd have flew off the handle. She said, "Hey," she obviously didn't check with him, for she sent these donkeys who were probably struggling to get up the hill with all these things, and he would have probably been very angry because he had already told his servants to not do it. And when David heard, "But in the morning, when the wine had gone out for Nabal, his wife told him these things that had happened, and his heart died within him, so that he became a stone." We don't know what she told him exactly. We don't know why his heart became stone. We can somewhat speculate. Was he fearful that David and his men were coming? Could he have been fearful? Could have. I'm to the persuasion that he was like, "I'm going to lose all my stuff." And I'll go that based on, it's an inference, we draw that conclusion back at the beginning. What was Nabal associated with? Not of his character at first, his wealth. And he's fixing to lose everything that he has. How many people have we known in history, when they lose their wealth, they kill themselves? In history, when the stock market crashed, in the Great Depression, remember people jumping off buildings because they lost their wealth. I mean, how many people do we know, and not personally know, but have seen in history, even in modern days, because they lost all of their money, they blow their brains out, eat a handful of pills. People are so wrapped up in their stuff that they'd be willing to die. Could he have had a heart attack at this point or a stroke? That, obviously something happened because he came to stone. And then it said that 10 days later, who struck Nabal? Yeah. The Lord did it. It's exactly what David said back in the previous chapter with Saul. The Lord will judge between you and me. Well, in this case, in order for David to have let the Lord, for the Lord to judge Nabal, he had to have a providential restraining by God to intervene so that God could do it and not David. David did not have any right to kill Nabal. He was not deserving of death for what he did. But he was deserving of death by God because, first, he's a sinner. And he had scorned God's anointed king. Everybody that scorns God's anointed king ends up dead. Just to let you know that. This is following. Even when they go into the land, and in 1 Kings, you basically read his swan song to Solomon. these men that had raised up their hands against David in his years, that he had spared their life, he says, you got to take care of this guy, this guy, this guy, and this guy. And what does Solomon do? He says, okay, there's a couple of them. They run to the horns of the altar. Two of them run to the horns of the altar to try to be saved from the punishment. And they send word back to Solomon and says, hey, they ran to the altar. What do we do? And he says, hey, man, my dad said kill him. They kill him right where he's at. If it's at the altar, at the temple, at the tabernacle, strike him dead. And that's exactly what happens. So those that put their hand against David, they don't escape the judgment of God. And then verse 39, it says, and when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord who was pleading the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal and has kept back his servant's hand from evil. Once again, he sees that God had restrained him from doing that which was going to be evil. It's interesting. Abigail's planning a funeral and David's already planning a marriage. It sounds like he wasn't even good and cold yet before David's sending messengers to marry her. It says, and the Lord has also returned the evil of Nabal on his own head. And that's true. What Nabal did was evil. It was wrong. He should have been kind to God's anointed king. One, he should have been kind because he was the anointed king, but he should have been kind to his brethren. Remember, he was of the tribe of Judah. Time of prosperity, what were they supposed to do? Share the wealth. Because where did the wealth come from? From the Lord. It was always, you know, the shearing of much sheep, the bringing in of much harvest, the crushing of and filling the jugs of much wine was always a picture of God's love and prosperity to His people. Remember, what did He say when you come into the land? Things in Deuteronomy 26 and 27, or 27, 28, where they're on Mount Gerizim, Mount Ebal, and they're hollering the blessings and the cursings back. It's one of the cursings is, hey, when you don't have any wine, it's because you've done wrong. When you don't have any seed or any grain, it's because you've done wrong. But when you have those, it'll be because of the blessing of God, because you've done that which is right. So this should have been, in Nabal's mind, should have been, man, these are the blessings of the Lord. I should give this to my brethren, and he didn't. And through his scornful act, the Lord ultimately strikes him dead by just speaking a word. Whatever it is, we don't know. God struck him dead. Then David sent and proposed to Abigail to take her as his wife. And when the servants of David came to Abigail in Carmel, they spoke to her, saying, David has sent us to you to take you as his wife. Is what David did there honorable?
She's not a married woman anymore.
She's no longer a married woman. And what is he looking to do? Make sure she's taken care of and protected. Remember, Nabal's gone. Nabal's gone. There's going to be someone that would probably come up within his group that would take the reins and maybe mistreat her. But if David marries her, he protects her. I believe that David is remembering what she said. Hey, when these things come about, remember me. Remember me. And remember me. She arose and bowed her face to the ground. And behold, your maidservant is a maid. I'm here to wash the feet of my Lord's servants. Look at the submission that she shows to David. Then Abigail quickly arose and rode on a donkey with her and her five maidens to attend her, and she followed the messengers of David and became his wife. In verse 43, David had also taken Ahinoam of Jezreel, and they both became his wives. All right. Multiple marriages was never God's original intent in the garden. The Bible, and once again, we're coming to a section to where the Bible remains morally neutral. And just to let you know, there is no prohibition other than those that were kings that multiple marriages were a violation of God's law. Okay? Do we see all through history where multiple wives has caused problems? Have we? Yeah, name some.
Solomon and all his wives.
Okay, before that?
Back to Jacob.
Jacob.
Abraham.
Yep.
Go through the patriarchs.
Yeah, go through the patriarchs, and every one of them there seems to be a sense of jealousy. You go to Sarah and Hagar. You know, Sarah thought it was the smart thing to do to give her Hagar because she couldn't get pregnant. And then once she did, what happened? Bitterness. Yeah, bitterness rose up. In Jacob's case, he was tricked into marrying the ugly one. And then, you ever know, David don't marry no ugly people either. I mean, Abigail was smart. She was pretty. She was wealthy. And, you know, he winds up marrying 8 chicks. And none of them are ugly. You know, Jacob gets tricked into marrying the ugly one, and then he has to, you know, work another 7 years to get the pretty one. And in this case, David, he gets Abigail. She comes to complete submission to him. Who Ahinoam is, my only understanding of that would be was maybe that was Nabal's other wife, maybe? I'm not real sure. We don't know anything else about her other than we get in... of her being was one of his wives. They both became his wives, and it sounds like it around the same time they became, they were both married to him under this situation. So David now has 3 wives, and it backs up here in verse 44. Where was Michal, or Michal, however you want to say that? Where was she? When's the last time we saw her?
Back whenever, they were looking for him, and he escaped up the wall.
And she had put the idol in the bed. That's the last time. So from all that we know, that might have been the last time that David had seen her. And when we get in, we're fixing to, when we get into some of the fighting, David's going to call, and he says, "Hey, man, you send Ishbosheth." Yeah, Ishbosheth. When Saul dies, Ishbosheth, I said it. Ishbosheth, I didn't say it right. Now, Mephibosheth is Jonathan's son. Ishbosheth is Saul's son. Ishbosheth becomes, Abner makes him king. Then they have the civil war that goes on between the house of Saul and the house of David, the first couple of chapters of 2 Samuel. And David, when Abner's trying to make peace, because this is, I mean, they're slaughtering the Benjamites. And he says, "Okay, you want to do that? You can send Ishbosheth to me. We'll talk about it. But the only way I'm going to talk, I want my wife. I killed and brought 100 foreskins of the Philistines, and I want my hot wife back." And that's what he does. He actually goes, takes her from Peltiel, brings her back, and they escort the husband all the way to the...
He killed the giant for it, too.
Yeah, he did. Well, Miriam, he pulled back Miriam. She decided she was going to marry, I think she might have already been betrothed to Altiel, I think it said. Anyway, it says who it was, and she wound up marrying him. But yes, but once again, that was the distrust of Saul. Saul says, "Hey, I'll give you my first daughter," and then he lied. And he says, "Hey, I'll make another deal with you. You go out and kill 100, bring me back 100 foreskins, I'll give you the other one." And Michal loved David. She did. She loved David.
At the time.
And we do see that she does still care about him. God strikes her womb barren because obviously in 2 Samuel, when he's coming in, he debases himself bringing back in the Ark of the Covenant. He strips down to his boxer briefs, basically. And he's dancing before the Lord in submission, and she rebukes him. And says, "Why did you do that? You have made yourself like everything." And he says, "Should I not debase myself before the Lord? For it was not your dad that made me king. It was God that made me king." And it says from that day forward, she was barren. I mean, there's no other way of understanding that other than that God had dried up her womb. So we see that David takes multiple wives. What does it say in the Mosaic legislation about multiple wives? The kings. Don't do it. Never says that men could not have multiple wives. I'm not saying it's a smart thing to do, okay? But there was no prohibition. There was a prohibition to kings for doing it because it plainly says by taking the wives of other multiple wives, it would lead the king's heart away from the true and living God. And what do we see with Solomon? We see the same. Yeah, we see that with Psalms, exactly what it does. Now, we don't know when. We can see in history when multiple wives stop. It's sometime, Bert may know better than me, you've taught the Bible a lot longer. It's sometime in the intertestamental period. We don't see, like when you get into the time where Jesus is on the earth, we don't see any of those men in Jewish culture with multiple wives. So something took place, I would even say, maybe even when they came back into the land after the exile, is when you stopped seeing men marry multiple wives. I don't know if it was something trying to, after Ezra tells them to depart from foreign wives, did they start going to just single marriages, which is God's intent. That was the intent. We don't know. But it was never a prohibition. I don't think it's smart. Just like I said, you don't swallow chewing gum, not because it's wrong, because it ain't wise. Okay? So, morally, the Scripture once again remains neutral on it. It says that David's wife, Michal, had been given to Paltiel, the son of Laish. So at some point, after he had left, after being chased by Saul, she was given to another man by King Saul. So what do we see about David? What do you see? He was just a short march away from being just like King Saul. Revenge for himself. Because he felt like he had been done wrong. How did King Saul act when he felt like Ahimelech had done him wrong? He killed 85 priests and then went and killed the whole city. David now set before him the same exact scenario. David had been done wrong. And him now having the opportunity to be like Saul and take matters into his own hands, what did he do? He was providentially restrained by God. And why? Because the Lord was with David. That's why. Who restrained David? God did. Who was the means? Abigail. Question, comments, outburst of anger, letters to the editor. Riots, demonstrations.
I had a thought here in verse 25,
yep.
Or verse 24, about how Abigail is a great example of being an intercessor
as yep.
well as a peacemaker.
Sure.
Like that is, she literally says, upon me, my Lord, upon me will this iniquity be. That's a good takeaway for us. And that's a good example of being a peacemaker, assuming another person's wrong in order for peace to happen.
Yeah, peacemakers bring gifts. Peacekeepers bring guns. No. I don't care about people carrying guns. I think they're good. But that's what it is. Peacemakers bring gifts. Hey, look, we're done wrong. Let's make peace. Peacekeepers carry pistols and guns. Because what do you got to do? You got to keep the insurrection down. But you're right. It's a very good picture of it, of a person interceding. Hey, and she interceded on the behalf of the sin of another. She did. But she even says, hey, let that sin be on me. Did she sin against David? No, her foolish husband did. And she was taking that blame upon herself. Was there part of that where there was some self-preservation on that? Certainly. I don't think anything wrong with that. Yeah, nothing wrong with that. All right, Stephen, you'll pray us out, brother.
Heavenly Father, thank you for this time today to send your word. Thank you for this passage. You see the takeaways. Calling for you, the letting you be the Lord of the vengeance belongs to you, and you will obey. Be with us now as we go into this time of preaching and singing and worship, Lord, and just ask that you prepare our hearts and be ready to receive the word. In Jesus' name.
Amen.